Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Money talks. Y'all excited? How many of you forgot us what we were talking about? You're like, dadgum, they're talking about money. And I had the excuse of like sleeping in, whatever. Hey, if you get nervous when the church talks about money, if you get cynical when the church talks about money, if you have questions about that, I understand. I've grown up in the same world you have. I've seen the things on television. I've read it all. I get it, right? So, a couple of things I want to say right at the top. Right at the top, if you're here and somebody had to drag you here, or you saw that bumper and your heart sunk and you're like, oh no, we're talking about money in church. A couple of quick things, and then we'll get started. Number one, if you have been attending Wellspring for any period of time, right, and you found yourself liking it, you found that the series are practical, you found that your children's lives are getting better, that your life is getting better, that your relationships are getting better, that you're healing, that you're able to forgive people, if you're finding any benefit from the relationship with God that you have developed here, right? If you find any benefit at all, I want you to know that the same God that's behind all that benefit is behind this talk. And what if the same God who's changed other areas of your life wanted to change your perspective of money, right? What if that's going to happen? I believe it will, right? Same God who's been doing all the other stuff wants to do this. Now, number two, if at any point during today and the next few weeks, if you start to feel like, you know what, I think he's just doing this to get our money. Something's going on we don't know about. There's something, you know, he just wants more. Look, here's one of the things we do at Wellspring to kind of take that off the table, right? If you really think I'm up here doing this for the money and all that, if that's really what you think, give your money to another church. Just don't give it here. Simple. You still get to obey and you don't feed me because you think I'm trying to take your money. Now, let me tell you a couple of things, right? If I was really interested in money, there's a lot of other things I could be doing. And I'm not kidding. My grandfather was a State Farm insurance agent. My father is a State Farm insurance agent. If I wanted money, I'd be a State Farm insurance agent. Like, no questions asked. I could have just done it. But it wasn't what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to do this. And I promise you, we don't have these conversations up here because I'm always thinking, oh, I'm going to get rich today. That is not the point. And a quick side note, just this is always a question I have with people, and it's really something for you to think about, right? If you've been attending Wellspring, right, and you're, and again, Jesus is the one who's changing your life. God's changing your life. But you know, I'm pointing out things in Scripture, and if you trust me when I tell you what God says about your family, and if you trust me when I say what God says about how you should forgive that person that hurt you, and if you trust me when I say what God says about parenting, why wouldn't you trust me when I say what God says about money? And if you think I would lie about money, why would you believe me about anything else? It just doesn't make any sense, right? So, again, if you think we're up here, it's all about money, give your money somewhere else. Now, number three, if you are here and you don't believe in God, you are like, what have I done? What have I got myself into? You know, maybe you're here checking us out. Maybe you came with a friend. Let me go ahead and tell you right now. If you're here and you don't believe in God, and you're just kind of checking things out, I know talking about money is like your worst nightmare. So let me go ahead and let you off the hook. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, you do not have to do anything we're going to talk about today. You are completely and totally off the hook. In fact, you can sit back and watch all the Christians squirm and avoid making eye contact with me. You can watch it. It'll be so fun. Like, you will have the best time of your life. Just watch people on your road just get out their phone, and they're going to start checking fantasy football, just anything they can do to ignore me, right? So enjoy yourself. But here's why I would encourage you to listen. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, our hope is that you have so much fun that you keep coming back. And we believe if you do keep coming back and you keep checking out God, eventually you're going to change your mind about God. And you're going to discover he's real and that he loves you. And when that happens, this is a great thing to know, what God says about money. So I would encourage you to check it out. All right, that's enough disclaimers. You're going to think what you want anyway. So let's go ahead and start the message. And I want to start with an economics question. How many of you have ever heard the phrase leading indicator? Just think about it. Have you ever heard the phrase, a leading indicator? Here's what a leading indicator is for those of you who maybe haven't heard it. A leading indicator is a measurable economic factor that changes before the economy starts to follow a particular pattern or trend. Basically, a leading indicator are areas of our economy and are factors that economists have studied, and what they've discovered is they tend to move first. When this area of our economy gets better, it's usually an indication that the rest of our economy is going to improve. When a certain area of our economy gets worse, it's usually an indicator that the rest of our economy is going to get worse. An example of this is something called the Durable Goods Report. I know some of you, you're like, shh, I get it. The Durable Goods Report is a tracking of heavy manufacturing. And that is, in general, economists agree, is a good indication that when that area is better, when it's booming, when it's moving in an upward direction, it can be an indication that the economy is moving in an upward direction. When it begins to slow down, it can be an indication the economy is going to slow down. GDP, gross domestic product, is another example of these. And the reason these matter, the reason these are important, is because much of our economy is not run on what's happening now. It's run on what's going to happen. Federal policymakers sit down and they try to forecast what's going to happen, and that's how they make decisions. Investors in the stock market, they aren't making decisions based on what's happening now. They're making decisions based on what they think is going to happen. Even more locally, you know, local bankers, they make decisions based on how aggressive or conservative they want to be with their loans based on what they think is going to happen in the economy. Builders, commercial and residential builders, they make decisions on how much they want to invest right now based on, do we think the economy is strong and it's going to grow, or do we need to pull back and do we need to be safe? Everybody uses these leading indicators, and we need these leading indicators because we have to make these decisions. Now, here is the problem with leading indicators. Leading indicators are used to predict changes in the economy, but they are not always accurate. They're just not. There is no such thing as a 100% accurate leading indicator for our economy. Sometimes the durable goods report can go up and the economy goes down. It doesn't always work 100%, but imagine if it did. Imagine if investors, imagine if bankers, imagine if economists had a 100% accurate leading indicator where they knew that when this goes up, the economy is going up. When this goes down, the economy goes down. Imagine the benefit that they would have. Investors would be able to perfectly manage the stock market and sell high and buy low and get in and get out. They'd be able to make a ton of money. And so if there was any such thing as a 100% accurate leading indicator, I guarantee you, they would want to know it. But let's move beyond the economy. Parents, what if I could give you a 100% accurate leading indicator for your children's future? Wouldn't you want that? I heard you react. What if we could say, you know what, when your children begin to exhibit this behavior, when these things happen, we know with 100% certainty they are going to successfully graduate high school, college, and whatever else. They're going to move out, praise Jesus. They are going to have wonderful families and give you lots of grandbabies that you see just the right amount, whatever that is for you. Whatever the right amount is for you. For some people, that's every day. For some people, that's twice a year. Depends on your flow. But what if I could give you a 100% accurate leading indicator for your children? Wouldn't you want to know it? What if I could give you a 100% accurate leading indicator for your first date? To where right then, first date, you would know if it's a hero or a zero. Very, very, very beginning. Wouldn't you want to know? Would any of you say, you know what, I just like taking the risk. You know what? I would just rather fly blind. I would just rather be uninformed. Absolutely not. Even if you weren't going to actually put it into practice, we would all want to know if there was something that could predict with 100% accuracy the path I was going to take. We would all want to know it. Which brings us to our topic for today. I believe that God teaches that there is a leading indicator that we all have in our lives. And it speaks with 100% accuracy accuracy about the direction, not of our finances, not of our families, but of our eternal soul, of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And how this area goes, so goes our entire relationship. And the area, I bet you've guessed it, is money. The reason we are calling our series Money Talks is because we believe our money speaks more and louder and more clearly and more accurately about our actual opinion of God than anything else in our lives. And the reason I believe that isn't because it's convenient for me. It's not because it gives me an excuse to talk about money. The reason I believe that is because Jesus himself says it over and over and over again, because in his 3-year ministry, he talked about money constantly. And he probably got some of the same mean emails I get about it. You are talking about this too much, Jesus. I'm like, well, all right. And it's not just obscure passages where Jesus talks about money. He talks about money all the time. He talks about money in one of the most famous sermons ever preached, Jesus' most famous sermon. It's the sermon that people that don't even like church but like Jesus get all the stuff they like about Jesus. If you have friends who say things like, you know what, I'm just not really into organized religion, but I'm a big fan of Jesus, this is why. The Sermon on the Mount is why they're a big fan of Jesus. Because it's in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says things like, turn the other cheek. It's where he says things like, love your neighbor, love your enemy. It's where he elevates hate to the same level as murder. It's where he teaches us things like, make sure you take care of the poor. It's where he gives us the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's where he teaches all these things that everybody that loves Jesus loves to talk about and says he was such a great moral teacher. Well, right in the middle of this great moral teaching, he talks about money. And what he says is how you use your money speaks louder about your belief in God than anything else in your life. And he tells you that as a warning and as a reminder. So what I'd like to do today is I want to start with where Jesus started. I want to start with this passage of Scripture. I want to start with what Jesus says about our money. Then I want to talk about what we should do in response to that. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're just going to continue to have this discussion as what our proper response should be to what God says about money. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is the very first book we have in our New Testament. Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And after Jesus died and came back to life and ascended into heaven, Matthew sat down and under God's guidance, he wrote down a biography of Jesus' life. And we have that biography. And we can read it now and we know what Jesus did. And he records this sermon. He records a Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about money. And here's what he says to us. He says this, Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard this passage so many times, you kind of just maybe gloss over it or, yeah, I know this, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. We get it, because if you store it on earth, it could break and whatever, and worry about eternal, don't worry about what's here now. Like you've heard that, right? And it's very valuable what he's saying. But I think we miss something about what Jesus is doing here. Jesus isn't just giving us a command. Jesus is giving us a warning. He's saying, be careful. Be careful where you place your hope. Be careful where you place your faith and your trust. Be careful what you value. Be careful what you chase. Be careful what you give top priority in your life. And we may say, well, why, Jesus? Why should we be careful? Well, here's what he says next. He says, you should be careful because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you value the most, whatever your top priority is, that's where your heart's going to go. That's where your heart's going to follow. And what Jesus is really saying here should be life-changing for every one of us in the room who seek to follow Jesus. Because what he's making here is a fundamental point that is going to drive everything else we do over the next 3 weeks. And when I show you this phrase, I really hope for some of you, I hope it shakes you. I really do. I really do. Because it's a truth we don't think about, and you're going to want to brush away, but I assure you, it is 100% true. Because here's the point Jesus is making. The reason he's saying, don't store up your treasures, the reason he's saying, be careful, the reason he's saying all these things is because he knows this. He knows our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. 100%. He knows. Whatever spot he gets in our finances, that is the spot he's going to get in every other area of our life. He knows that if we live our life thinking, God, you can have top spot in my family, you can have top spot here, but my finances are mine. I'm going to have the top spot there. I'm going to run my finances. I'm going to be in control. He knows it is only a matter of time before you take the top spot in every other area of your life because your personal finances are a leading indicator of your faith. Wherever his priority, whatever priority he has in your finances, that is the place he is going to have in every other area of your life. And he will never have top spot in other areas of your life until he has the top spot in your personal finances. And let me just be clear. Jesus isn't really that concerned with your personal finances. They're all his anyway. He owns it. You know, it's kind of like when you take your kid to a restaurant and you buy them French fries and then you ask for some French fries. Like, you're just being kind because they're your fries. You bought those fries. You're letting them have some, right? That's really how God looks. It's like, it's all his. He's letting us have it. But here's what he knows. Here's what he knows. He knows that that top spot in your life is the best spot for him because it's the best thing for you. The best decision you can ever make in your life is to completely and totally surrender and abandon your life to Jesus and to give him complete and total control over your life. He knows that. That's why he died. That's why he came back to life. All to prove to you that he was someone you could trust, that he was worthy of you surrendering your life to him. And he knows because he knows because he knows that the number one barrier to that happening in your life is your money. It's not your spouse. It's not even your little temptations. It's not that. It's your money. Which is why he says, be careful. Don't store treasures here. Store treasures here. Be careful. Your heart's going to follow your treasure. Be careful. And in case you aren't 100% clear on what he's saying, a few verses later, he spells it out when he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You just can't do it. And I know we want to think we can. We want to say, no, you don't get it, Trey. I can read my Bible and I can follow God and I can try to parent like God wants and I can love my neighbor, but I can still control my money by myself. I can still keep that. I can still have that. Here's the problem. Jesus says you can't. In fact, what Jesus says is that our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. 100% accurate. And whatever place he has in your financial priorities is the place he will have in your life. And here's why. Here's what we miss. Here's what we don't get about Jesus says this, because we're always looking for, oh, he's just trying to get my money. That preacher's just trying to get my money. But we miss the big picture. We miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. He's saying, if you think your money is too big for God to handle, then your God is too small. Why would you want, think about this, why would you want to worship a God? Why would you want to come to a place and sing songs and raise your hands? And why would you want to give this God the ability to speak into your family and to speak into your pain and to heal you? Why would you want a God big enough to give you peace, to give you satisfaction, to give you contentment, to help break addictions, to help heal your marriages, to give you parenting advice? But when it comes to your money, he's like, yo, dog, that is confusing. That is over my head. Your money is so crazy, it is too complicated for me. I'm so glad you can handle this because I just can't. I mean, think about that. Do you really want a God incapable of managing your finances? No, you don't. You just don't want to give God control of your finances. And here's what Jesus knows. Here's why he's making this such a big deal. He's saying, look, until God is in control of everything, he will not be able to do what he wants to do in you and through you. And if he is not in control of your money, eventually he will not be in control of anything. Because Jesus is pointing out something we don't think about, but it's so true. Here's what he's trying to say. He's saying, look, if God isn't big enough for everything, we'll eventually stop trusting him with anything. If God's not big enough to handle everything, if God's not big enough to manage my money, if God's not big enough to provide for me financially, if God's not big enough for me to give him a complete and a total trust in my money, he's really not big enough for me to trust in any other area of my life. And he knows because he knows because he knows. If you don't trust him with your money, you'll eventually stop trusting him for everything else. Because who wants a God that small? Who wants a God that ineffective? Who wants a God that powerless? Now, walking in today, many of you thought you wanted that God. When the topic came up on the screen, you immediately got mad and frustrated. And you looked at your wife and said, I knew it. And you know what? God knows that you don't like hearing this. Jesus knows this is something you want to push back on because this is a tough one. This is the number one thing he has to fight for control of your life. And see, I know this. And because I'm your pastor and I'm the pastor of this church, I have to talk about the hard issues. And I run to talk about the hard issues, even though I know for the next 3 weeks, you're going to think things about me and say things about me you've never said before. You're going to go home and you're going to question my motives and you're going to pick it apart and you might even Google some stuff. You've never checked me on a sermon in your life, but you are for these next 3 weeks. And I know that I know attendance will go down while I do this series. I know it because people just refuse to come. I know and I know and I know, but listen to me. I do it anyway. Because as your pastor, my job isn't to make you happy. My job is to do the best I can to point you towards Jesus so he can make you holy. And that will never happen. Let me say never. Never happen until you relinquish control of your finances. And until you are open to the idea that the same God that's changing every other area of your life wants to change this one. And he has an awesome plan for your life in this area, just like he does in every other. But there's going to be nothing more difficult than finances. There's going to be nothing you're going to struggle with more. There's going to be nothing Satan's going to try to pull you away from more because of what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 6. When he said, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot do it. So it's why we talk about it. And it's why I do series. And it's why we play rock songs at the beginning. It's why we play your favorite worship tunes. It's why I try to find different angles and new approaches to say the exact same thing. What Jesus has been saying for 2,000 years, which is this: our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. They just are. So, for those of you who are still tracking, for those of you who haven't found a flaw and turned off, for those of you who are still following along, I'm sure you have a question. It is the logical question. And this is the question: what should be our financial priorities? What should they be? All right. If our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith, what, as a Christ follower, what as someone who wants to get control of their life, what should be my financial priorities? And if you ask that question, what a great question. That's actually what we're going to talk about for the rest of the series. Because I believe, as I've studied Scripture and as I have spent my lifetime trying to follow God, I believe there are three. Three priorities that God says should be in the life of every single Christ follower. Three priorities. Today we're going to talk about the first one. And the first one really paves the way for the other two. And without the first one, you can't do the other two. The first one is very simple. What should our priorities be? It should be total obedience. Total obedience. Just like every other area of our life when it comes to God, our goal is to completely and totally obey Him. And what Jesus would say is, until we have total obedience in our finances, we'll never have total obedience in any other area. And here's the crazy thing. We can never perfectly obey God in any other area. I will never perfectly love my children. I will never perfectly love my wife. I'm still a selfish person, even though God's changing me from the inside out. I will never be able to perfectly forgive. I will never be able to be perfect in any way except, do you know the one area in your life you can perfectly obey God? Perfectly obey Him. Your finances. You can be perfect before God with your money. And I am convinced when we choose to be perfect before God with our money and we give Him complete and total control over it, it sets the stage and opens us up to be challenged and changed in every other area of our life. So what does total obedience look like with our money? Here at Wellspring, we talk about something called the tithe. We talk about tithing, and tithing is very simple. Tithing is simply the act of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through your local church. It's bringing back to God what we believe is His. The reason we believe in tithing is because tithing even predates Christianity. It predates Judaism. Adam and Eve tithed. Cain and Abel, their sons, actually Abel tithed. Cain didn't. That's why, if you know the story, God found Abel's offering valid and didn't accept Cain's, because Cain was not obeying God. A tithe is simply every time you make money, every time you have income, before you spend it, before you save it, before you pay taxes on it, before you do anything else with it, you immediately return the very first 10% of it back to God. Immediately. Right then. Not when it works for you, not when it's convenient, not when it makes financial sense, not when you think the church needs it, right then, immediately. Because the goal in the tithe is to make God first and not you. So you relinquish all control with the tithe. That is the point of the tithe. When I make it, I give it right back. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what else is going on, regardless of what makes sense, I give this back, because it sets the table for us to obey God like that in every other area of our life. And it's 10% back to your local church. That's what we believe. Now, I have to confess something. I am blessed because I was raised in a house that taught me to tithe. I've been tithing my entire life. I can still remember I was like probably 9 or 10 years old. And let's say I got like $150 for Christmas, right? For Christmas one year. And so the first Sunday after, $150 is what I got. I took my $15, took it to the church, tithe. I am a tither. So I had $135 left. And I didn't fully understand how it worked. So the next week, I had $135, so I took $13.50, and I took it to the church. $35, $25. That left me with like $121, $122. So the next week, I took $12, and I got in the car, And on the way to church, I told my parents, if I don't spend this money, I'm going to give it all to the church. And they said, what are you talking about? And I told them what I was doing. And they were like, no. You just give the first 10% the first time. You don't keep giving 10. And I laughed for a minute, but then I was like, well, can I get it back? It's a lot of money for me. So again, I understand. This is my entire life. This is what I've done. So I've never not done it. So here's what I wanted to do, right? I thought about what the best way was to communicate to you the value of tithing. Okay? And the best way for me to do that is to take me off the table. Because you can so easily spin what I'm saying and say, well, he's saying this because of this. His kids needs braces. That's why he wants us to tithe. Right? Like, I get that. You can think that. So here's what we did. We went and asked a family in our church to share their story about tithing. A family who, they're not on staff here. In fact, I mean, they serve here. But they get nothing. There is literally no way you can watch this video and figure out any way they're going to get personal benefit from this, except the benefit of knowing God's going to use their story to change your life. So what I want you to do is I want you to watch this story. And I want you as much as you can to just let go of all the questions and all the cynicism and just allow yourself to wrestle with this question. What if Jesus is right? What if your financial priorities really are the leading indicator of your personal faith? What if by making a simple change to put God first there, you would unlock potential for God to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine? What if? Check this out.
So I was raised in a Christian home. My parents and I attended church. It was somewhat sporadic, though, based on my parents' health. When they were in good health, we could go. When they weren't, we couldn't go. I think for a while there, through college and grad school and our early years of marriage, we just really knew we should be going to church, but we would visit a church once or twice, and it just would never stick for us.
I did not grow up in a home where church was a priority. I was fortunate enough to have some friends in high school that I was able to attend church with at times and was introduced to church in that way. But for me, it really didn't click until we became married and started a family. And that's when we kind of decided that we definitely needed for us, for our kids, to start attending church and begin more of a personal relationship.
We visited a few churches that were sort of what I was comfortable with growing up. I was raised Presbyterian, a very traditional small church, and that just did not work for us. We didn't feel alive there. A friend of mine suggested Wellspring when you guys were actually at the Y. First Sunday was really, really funny because, you know, we're pretty traditional people, and so, you know, we got all gussied up for church, and she had on a suit and tie, and we were a little late as usual because we run late for life, and we opened the doors to the gym, and Andrew was on stage rapping. And at that point, I looked at Gene, and he said, is it too late to leave? And I said, yes, we're here. Our kids are in childcare. We're set for an hour. So, and that was the end of the story. We never left. Just absolute home for us, and it's changed my life. I actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ now, and I never had that before. For me, as a little girl, I remember getting ready for church on Sunday mornings, and my dad would come out in his coat and tie and have his cup of coffee, and we'll pull out his checkbook and write his check and fold it in half and place it in his breast pocket. And we really didn't talk about it much when I was a child, but I knew that he was giving money to the church.
I was really exposed to tithing through Beth's family, through seeing her father tithe at church, and I began to understand the importance of that. But again, for me, I didn't grow up with that modeled as much, so it was a little bit more of a new concept for me. So
I think it was after we got married, and my mom and dad encouraged us, once you start working, you really need to think about starting to tithe and giving money to the church. And I understood at that point in time, not just tithing, but like attending church. It's what you do if you're a good person. You show up and you go to church. You give money to the church so they can keep the lights on and they can pay the pastor, and all those things are really good. I understand. But I didn't understand the heart behind it. That it's less about what God wants from me and more of what he wants for me.
I guess the time where I was more regularly introduced to that concept was when we started attending here, after we were baptized here at Wellspring. You actually gave a sermon and gave a tithing challenge, and it was basically try tithing for 3 months and see what kind of life change happens in your life. And for me, I'm a planner, so I always want to wait for the right time to do things.
And I want to jump in. That's right. I'm always the one jumping off the cliff.
So for us, that felt like the right time was to take the challenge, and that was in end of 2014. And we decided that our New Year's resolution, one of those things, was going to be to begin to tithe. And we did, and we started the first month there in January. And to be honest with you, never looked back. We have faithfully tithed since then, and really haven't given another thought to the act of tithing, but have noticed at different times the benefit that we have received from that act of obedience and that act of getting closer to God and getting a more close relationship with Him.
You know, the biggest thing for me is just the peace that comes with obedience, and tithing has done that for me. There are a couple of times, I think, in our growth here at Wellspring where I've been sitting in church and I get this funny feeling in my stomach. Just my heart will start to race and I'll get a little anxious. And so I had this feeling that, you know, when we were discussing about tithing, I felt that we were called to do that, and that same uneasiness when we talk about tithing or we pass the basket and there's that discomfort that I'm sensing, it's me being out of step with what God's best plan is for my life. It's me being out of step with Him. And then if I take that leap of faith and step in line with Him and obey, that I'll grow in my faith, I'll grow closer to Him, I'll be filled with peace. And every time I pass that basket now, it is a celebration. And when I clap at the service, I mean, it really is. It is a celebration because I feel like, oh my gosh, God is so good.
I mean, there's so many things that we like to have control over. And in a lot of ways, there's a lot of stress or pressure that comes from that. And so to be able to trust Him with one of the most private matters, which is finances or money, I think is a very big step. For me, that act of obedience, act of tithing on a regular basis, was in a way a practice of releasing and relinquishing control over one aspect of my life. And by doing that, learning to trust Him and trust God in that way has allowed me to trust Him in other ways and made that a lot easier, made that a more comfortable and natural thing. So
I think a lot of people, and I did certainly at first, wonder, you know, what happens when life happens and something bad happens? You know, will I still be able to be confident in my tithe? We recently had a situation where my parents, amazing people, they have worked so hard their entire lives, and they have built a small business, and we have gone to college. We've never wanted for anything, and with the economy the way it is and with small businesses in a small town, their business fell apart and their lives fell apart. And, you know, you're going to have to take care of your parents when they get older, but you don't ever expect that your parents will be in such desperate need. And I kind of was at this point where I felt like, oh gosh, we finally got our financial house in order. We've done all the grown-up things. We've made the will. We're saving for college. We're putting money away in retirement, we're tithing, and now they need us. And I have to say, I didn't feel fear. I felt sadness and disappointment and pain, but I wasn't afraid. I knew we were called to help them, and I knew God would help us through it, and that He would help us find a way to provide for them. And He did.
Being obedient in the tithe was our preparation for a really tough time with our family. It allowed us to, again, trust God with a very sensitive topic, with money, with finances. And personally, for me, I was conditioned to do that through the tithe, and then when this came up with her family, with them needing help, I didn't think for one second that we couldn't do it, because we've done it before with other commitments, and I felt confident that we could step in and help them too. And more than anything, that God would take care of that, like He has so many other things for us. When you can stand back and kind of see what the big picture is, it's really amazing how God can multiply what you put in His hands. And what we do, we see life changed many times here at Wellspring. We get to see videos of people whose lives are changed. We sit next to people whose lives and marriages have changed, and it's pretty amazing.
Now, I don't want you to miss several things of what they said. I don't want you to miss one of the things Beth said, because it's something we try to say a lot here at Wellspring, and we think people get, but, you know, when they say it unprovoked, it's like, yes! God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He gave His Son for you. He wants the top spot in your life for you, because it is what is best for you. And the way we begin that process is through the tithe. It's through tithing. It's through systematically, regularly, obediently returning back to God the first 10%. It's our way of proclaiming, this belongs to you. And did you hear what they said? When they gave control over that, it was easier to give control over other things. And I love that they shared the part about bad things happening, because so many people think, man, if I just do this thing for God, it'll be perfect forever. That is not how it works. Bad things will still happen, but did you hear? She didn't have fear. And she didn't have fear because she knew it wasn't up to her. She wasn't the one in control. She had relinquished control. And she trusted the one who was in control. She trusted it because she had built her faith. They had built their faith over years of doing this. And it's why we talk about it. It's why I preach about it. Because I want you to have the very same faith, because it's better. It's why Wellspring exists, because we think life with Jesus is better. We think faith in Him is better. It's why we come to this place and sing these songs and raise our hands and have these sermons, and it's why every week, today at the end of our service, we pause and we celebrate Jesus for who He is and for what He's done. Wellspring, it is time to take our offering. Now, if you're a guest, you're like, whoa, 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 it just got weirder. Let me explain. See, we clap every week at this moment because we're reminding ourselves this is something we get to do. We're reminding ourselves giving back to God is a joy, it's a privilege. And yes, I held the offering to the end of today. I will hold the offering to the end all 3 weeks. Because if I was teaching on volunteering, I would give you a chance to volunteer. If I was teaching on forgiving, I would give you a chance to forgive. If I was teaching you to invite your friends, I would give you a chance to invite. We're teaching on giving, and I'm going to give you a chance to give. Not only give, I'm going to give you a chance to change your life forever. I'm going to give you a chance to give God the top spot in your life. Maybe you heard Gene mention it. We have something here at our church that we call the 3-month tithe challenge. It is ongoing and it is open at all times. There's really 2 requirements. You have to let us know you're going to take it, and then you have to tithe for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, if you come back to us and say, you know what, that didn't work, my faith didn't grow, I don't trust God anymore, my finances were a disaster, didn't work for me, we will give your money back. No questions asked, we give it back. And the reason we make this promise is because we believe God. We believe God is going to be faithful. And we know you need a little help. We know this is tough. We know this is a challenge. So we try to make it as easy as possible to take the tithe challenge. Now, for some of you today, that thing Beth was talking about, the beating out of your chest, the heart, the anxiety, the hope nobody looks at you, what's going on right now? But it's between you and God at this point. But we make it easy. In the seat back in front of you, there's a little packet there. There is a giving envelope, and there is a connection card. And there's a pen, too. The pen just didn't fit on the table. I didn't want to have a pen. It's very simple. If you want to take the tithe challenge today, if you want to say, you know what, God, I want to give you top spot, just fill out the connection card. Just write tithe challenge on it. We'll contact you this week. We'll help you know some resources for ways to give, because we try to make it super easy to give here. Like, I don't know if you know this, but you know, this is a giving envelope, but you can give online. I'm told we can even give via text, but I don't know how that works. So ask Abby or go online. But I mean, we make it super easy to give. The way I give personally is I give online. I give something called recurring giving. I put in my information, and on the 1st and the 15th of every month, that's when I get paid. It comes out of my checking account immediately. First thing that comes out. And then that's how I do it. I encourage you to do that, because then you don't have to think about it. Then, you know, if you're sick for a couple of weeks, you know, you don't have to make it up or whatever. It's super easy. But, like, I don't know what you need to do. Some of you are in here today, and this is just fun for you, because you're like, I do this. I'm a tither. I'm in. For the others of you, you are really ready for me to stop talking. And I'm almost done. But I just want you to think about something. I just want you to think about what we said today, right? What Jesus has said. And what he says is this. He says our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. That's what he says. So how important is your personal faith? Which direction do you want it to go? If you're a person who thinks God's not big enough for your finances, just know what you're saying. Just know what Jesus says. If God's not big enough for everything, we'll eventually stop trusting him with anything. We just will. Today is giving you a tangible step you can take, a tangible act with a money-back guarantee. No trick. We just believe God. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass baskets. If you want to make a change, if you want to put God first in your priorities, you can do that right now. On your connection card, this giving envelope, like, you can even put, like, you can set up recurring giving right on here. You can give us your information. I mean, just seal it. I mean, it's super fancy and easy, right? But here's what it really boils down to, and then I'm going to be done, I promise. And then you can go home and judge me. Here's what it boils down to. Jesus says that money talks, and that it talks louder about our faith than anything else. So here's the question. If money talks, what does yours say? Who does it say you trust above all? Who does it say you count on above all? Who does it say at the end of the day you really believe has the power to save your life? Because whoever that is, that's who you're eventually going to put everything in your life into their hands. So do you want that person to be you or God? If it's you, change nothing. If it's God, change everything. Today, simply begin a process. Take a step to give God first priority in your finances and in your life. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your clarity on the subject. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your patience. And Holy Spirit, I pray now you fall in this place and just fill us with conviction that we will take the steps you want us to take to give you top priority in our heart, and in our finances, and in our life. Lord, may we trust you with the very thing we think we can't. And we trust you to prove that when we can trust you with our money, we can trust you with anything. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray for every person today who does take a step. I pray that they see the benefits immediately. I pray you pour down on them in such ways that there is no denying what you've done. I pray that miracles happen in their midst as they take this step of faith. Father, we know you say our money talks. Jesus, I pray it says that you and you alone are King. In your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.